Different places this morning, but our main text is going to be in 1 Thessalonians 3. If you have your Bible with you, beginning verse 11 through 4, verse 12. I have a few friends who have adopted, close friends of mine in Kentucky, who have adopted three children. Actually, they have three biological, and then they have three kids. They've adopted one girl from the Philippines and two boys from Ethiopia. And I was thinking, as I was thinking through this topic, imagine going through the adoption process. Has anybody in here adopted? Gwen? Chuck? The adoption process is pretty lengthy and pretty involved, right? There are home inspections, there are interviews, there's a lot of money involved. If you're adopting from overseas, there are multiple trips to where you're adopting from. I think they took, for their last little boy, there were three trips back and forth to Ethiopia to meet him, to spend time with him, to fill out paperwork, to do all those things. And then the final trip, they got to bring him back with them. And his name is Isaac. He's six. But I was thinking through that, and I was like, now imagine Isaac gets home, and he's not too fond of all the kids that are already there. There are five other kids that are already there. And so he decides he's going to stay in his room. They talk differently than him. They like different things from him. And he doesn't want to associate with them. He comes out of his room just to eat dinner with his parents, maybe after all the other kids have finished dinner. And once a year at Christmas, he comes downstairs like to get his presents, and then he goes back to his room. And he doesn't really just take part in any of the family functions. He likes his parents okay. I mean, they did bring him over here and spend all this money and time on him, and he loves spending time with them, but, you know, the rest of the family he's not so fond of. He just has no relationship with them. If that were the case, Isaac would represent many people who claim to be believers in America today. Because while we appreciate all that God has done, we don't love the family that we've been adopted into very well. These people who kind of, you know, they'll associate with you every now and then, but it's like they don't like the same music I like. They don't speak the same language that I do, different things like that. And you know, once a year at Christmas, we'll get together with them for our presents, and then we disassociate for the rest of the year. That's the picture. The picture of our salvation is an adoption story. We have been taken out of the world and placed into God's family. And for us to disassociate with the church is for us to disassociate with our family that we've been brought into by grace. And we would all think that it was absurd that this little boy would come all the way from Ethiopia to America and not associate with the family that brought him here, right? The family that he's now a part of. It would be weird. And you would probably think you're ungrateful, like that you would spend all your time in your room and you're missing out on all the joy of being a part of a family, all that comes with that. And it's the same for so many Christians in America. They're missing out on the joy of being a part of the family of God, the body of Christ. Let's look at our text, 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. There are three things that we can gather from what Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica here. The first thing is that loving the church is a gift from God. We're talking about a godly man loves the church, the body of Christ. The first thing we see here with Paul is that it's a gift from God. In chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another." It's apparent from what Paul's writing that this love doesn't come from us. It's not generated within ourselves, but is a gift from God. We see that in Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness," and so on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The reason people can know and how people know that we have the Holy Spirit is exuding love for one another. We know in 1 John chapter 4 that love is from God. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." He goes on to say, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." This love that we have has been given by God, and we're to use it to love one another. In this context of this passage, he's talking about the church, the body of Christ, fellow believers we are to love. I would say, based on 1 John 4:8 here, that if you don't love the church, it's pretty good evidence that you're not a believer. Because it seems from this passage and from many others that to love the church is a sign that you love God. Jesus is going to go on and talk about that a little more. The second thing I want to say is not that it's just a gift from God to love the church, but it's a command from Jesus and from the scriptures to love the church. Chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing." And he says, "We urge you, brothers, to do more and more of this." Jesus exhorts his disciples in John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." If you're to love one another as Christ loved, what does that look like? How does Christ love the church? We have this command to love the church, but love is taken in so many different ways. It's thrown around in our culture today. What does it really mean to love? Is it some kind of emotional attachment? Like, I can emotionally say or throw out words with my mouth, "Yeah, I love the church. Yeah, I love those people. They're great. I don't spend a lot of time with them, but I love them," right? It's thrown around in our culture a lot. The word love is abused and misused. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He calls the church on Christ's love for the church. If he's our example, if we're supposed to love the church as Christ loved the church, and let's listen and see how Christ loves the church. Charles Spurgeon says this. He calls the church my sister, my spouse. as if he could not express his near and dear relationship to her by any one term, he employs two. My sister, that is, one by birth, partaker in the same nature. He calls her my spouse, that is, one in love, joined by sacred ties of affection that never can be snapped. My sister by birth, my spouse by choice, my sister in communion, my spouse in absolute union with myself. I want you who love the Savior to get a full hold of this thought of near and dear kinship under this head. Oh, how near akin Christ is to all his people. So Christ loves the church as his sister, as family, as co-heirs with him and all that God is giving him. But he also loves the church as his bride, his spouse, in complete unity with her. And these are the kind of ties that join us together as we submit ourselves to Christ. As we come to him for salvation, we are brought into this body, this bride, and this sister of Christ. And we also ought to love it like Christ loves it. It is, after all, Christ's body. I was listening to David Platt the other night. Here we're doing a teaching series on angels, demons, and spiritual warfare with him. And he said, how can a believer say they don't love the very body of Christ? If you love Christ, how can you not love his body? It's his representation on earth. How can you disassociate the two? And I would make the case that you can't. If you say you love Christ, you love his body, right? Love for God causes love for the church. John 21 says, when they have finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, a lot of you know this passage, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, then feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Now, Jesus seems to be drawing a correlation here between love for him and love for his church, love for the disciples, love for his followers. He says, Peter, do you love me? Then love my people. Feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep. A love for God is going to cause and bring up within us a love for the church. If we love God, we must love one another. John 15, 12 through 17, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So Jesus continues to put an emphasis on loving one another. And notice that it's not on loving the world. He's talking here in a context of loving brothers and sisters in Christ, loving the church, loving the fellow brethren. And so that continues to be a case throughout the New Testament. It's not that we're not to love the world. We are to go out in love to the world. But our first priority is to love the body of Christ and the family of God that we've been brought into. So we've got a gift coming from God on loving the church. We have a command to love the church, but what does all that result in? Well, I think in 1 Thessalonians, we get a picture of what that result looks like. Verse 13 of chapter 3 says, so that love the brethren, abound in love for one another more and more. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. The priority that we have to love the church is what makes us holy. That's what Paul's claiming here. Your relationship with your brothers in Christ, the love that you have for one another, is what will cause you to be blameless and holy before the Lord at His coming. All right. So I can show up to men's breakfast and eat with everybody. I can come to all the fellowships at church anytime we have a lunch. That's loving the brothers, right? Spending time with family, eating meals together, showing up on Sunday morning every week. That's good. That works. No, that doesn't work. How is eating meals with each other going to make you holy? How is simply sitting on the back row on Sunday morning, leaving when the service is over, how does that make you holy? Well, it doesn't. Love apparently looks different to Paul than it looks to many believers today, because we think, oh, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews, right? We can come together, sing songs, listen to a sermon, and go home. We're good. Well, that's not the case that Paul's making. Now, in Ephesians 5, we see that it means submitting to one another. He goes through a list in Ephesians 5 of submission. It ultimately ends submitting to Christ and God. But he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. There's an idea here that singing to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, will increase you in holiness. So a lot of people think, oh, the song service is for, that's just to prepare us to hear the sermon, right? Well, not according to Paul. According to Paul, it's part of loving each other. It's part of pursuing holiness. It's part of spurring one another on to love and good deeds, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's why I think it's good if we have a healthy balance of not only singing songs that exalt Christ and hold up Christ and are addressed to Christ, but singing songs that address one another and singing songs that address our sin or our own walk in holiness. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends it with this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So to love Christ and to love God is to submit to the church and to submit to fellow believers, to be placed under the authority of a local body of believers. God gave us authority for our sanctification. Authority is something that so much of our culture rails against. We are independent. We can do it ourselves. We'll pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and we'll get it done. Biggest push that you may see on commercials and hear on the radio is work for yourself. Be your own boss kind of jobs, right? And that sounds good to everybody. I can be my own boss. I don't have to submit to somebody else. I can do it myself. I'll direct my life, right? And that's celebrated in our culture. You get to be your own boss. You get to do your own thing. But God has set authority in our life for our good and for His glory. And the church is one of those authorities that He has put in our life, not so that they can slap us on the hand and give us a bunch of rules to follow and beat you down, make you feel bad about yourself, but the church is here for your sanctification, for your holiness, for your good, and for God's glory. We see this in church discipline in Matthew 18. We've gone through that Sunday morning here, but it's out of love that we discipline members in the church. It's out of love for them, and it's wanting what's best for them. This is one way that love works itself out in the local church, is submitting to one another. Another way is it's stirring one another up to love and good deeds. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, Paul here is putting this in a very positive light, whereas we sometimes think of church discipline as negative, even though it's not. That's kind of our mindset in this culture. But here, Paul is definitely putting it in a really positive light. Encourage one another as you see the day approaching. Love one another. Stir one another up to love and good deeds. So it doesn't have this picture of slapping you on the hand when you've done wrong, but rather an encouraging spirit, spending time together, encouraging one another to spend time in the Word, to do things for one another that would cause us to love Christ more. I'm going to use a couple of Charles Spurgeon quotes throughout this thing just because I love him and I love the way he says things. And he has a quote on church attendance. He says, "The duty of every Christian, nay, it's the instinct of his spiritual life, to avow the faith which he has received. And avowing it, he finds himself associated with others who have made the same profession, and he assists them in holy labor. When he is strong, he ministers of his strength to the weak, and when he is himself weak, he borrows strength from those who just then may happen to be strong in the faith." Where were our Christian institutions of church fellowship if church fellowship were broken up? Plainly, if it be right for one Christian to remain out of church fellowship, it is right for all. And then if there were no churches, there would be no institutions. And where would the gospel itself be? So Spurgeon makes the case that if you don't show up to church, if you don't see fellowship with the body as necessary and good, then why should anybody else show up? Why should anybody else see fellowship as right and good? And if nobody showed up, where would the church be? Where would its institutions be? And moreover, where would the gospel be? Without churches coming together and the people of God coming together and loving one another and sending out missionaries and evangelists and pastors, where would the gospel be? A godly man loves the church. A godly man is a part of the church. It starts as a gift from God to be able to love our brothers. It's a command from Christ that we practice that love, that we show that love to one another, in the result that we will be holy and will be blameless before Him by submitting ourselves and stirring up one another to love and good works. The individualistic lifestyle that we lead in America is a worldly philosophy that is in direct opposition to God's plan for humanity. In Genesis 2, when God created Adam, the very first time that God says something is not good is when he looks at Adam and says, "It's not good that man should be alone. It's not good that man should be alone." So he created Eve. God created us to be in community. It's a reflection of himself in the triunity of God and the fellowship that he has with the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's part of us reflecting the image of God in this world, is to live in community with one another. That's why I say to be an individualistic or have an individualistic lifestyle like so many in America do is a worldly philosophy, and it's not a biblical one. God's creative order calls us to community. He created us as a communal people in the garden. He intends for us to be a communal people as his children. We must reject the idea of individual Christianity that says I can sit at home and watch Billy Graham on TV or whoever, pick a preacher on TV, and get just as much from my sofa as I can from going down to that church where I have to mess with all those hypocrites, right? As if you aren't one sitting in your sofa at home, right? That's what I always tell people when they're like, "They're a bunch of hypocrites down at that church." I'm like, and you're doing it all right, right? You got it all down. I don't guess. Yeah, we're all hypocrites. Absolutely. That's why we're there, to stir up one another to love and good works and to submit to one another. And we all need the grace of Jesus. I'm going to finish with, we're saved in the body of Christ. To not love the body is to not love Christ. I'm going to end with a Spurgeon quote on being a part of the church. Now, I know there are some who say, well, I hope I have given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to any church because ... Now, why not? Well, because I can be a Christian without it. Now, are you quite clear upon that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient? Well, suppose everybody else did the same. Suppose all the Christians in the world said, I shall not join the church. Why, there would be no visible church. There would be no ordinances. That would be a very bad thing, and yet one doing it, what is right for one is right for all. Why should not all of us do it? Then you believe that if you were to do an act which has a tendency to destroy the visible church of God, you would be as good a Christian as if you did your best to build up that church? I do not believe it, sir, nor do you either. Godly man is called to love the church, for if we don't love the church, where would the church be, and where would the gospel be without it? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have not been saved to do this alone, to walk the Christian life alone. And God, but you have adopted us into your family. You have called us into a community. You have made us a people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Father, not that we can do great things to build our own selves up and to make a name for ourselves, but God, so that we can make the name of Jesus famous among the nations. It's all for your glory. It's for holiness. I pray that you would stir up within us a love for your body, that we would seek fellowship with one another, that we would long to submit to each other as we submit to Christ, that it would build us up, and that ultimately it would exalt you. Father, I thank you for these men. I thank you for their leadership among this body, for their love for you and their love for one another. I pray with Paul that it would grow more and more as we come closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.